I want to create the Church of God in the mighty and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We thank God for the wonderful time that He has given us to come and congregate and convocate in His house on this holy day. We ask that the Spirit of the Lord, may it be with us. It was indeed a blessed Sabbath. Amen.
Amen.
From the time I've arrived during Sabbath school, listening to the speakers and also to the presenters that were in front, it was a mouth-watering services that were rendered to us. We thank God that on this day we come to bask in His presence so that we can be renewed and be given strength for a week to come. We don't know what shall befall us during the week, so we need to absorb every word because we don't know which one we will need throughout the week. We thank God for that. Thank you, Dr. Errol Stanford, for a wonderful presentation. It is rare in these days that you find us as pastors to present on prophecy, isn't it? Prophecy, sanctuary message, those messages are messages that we have relegated. For I don't know if we were busy with church boards or other things of the church, but we have moved us. So when you hear a prophecy being represented, I think we take it for granted. We think that we know 2,300 days and its meaning and its significance throughout during this time that we are living in. We take it for granted that we need to revisit so that we can be revived, because our core business lies on those messages. Even our interpretation of the scripture lies on sanctuary interpretation. Once you fail to understand sanctuary, you will fail to understand the whole scripture, because the scripture is hinged on the sanctuary studies. We thank you, Doc, for that presentation. It was reviving and it was indeed informing to us. Also, when I saw the post, that was the picture that was used on the post, I didn't give the media department the picture. They asked me a permission to use the picture, and lo and behold, that picture came on the screen. I think it's one of my favorite pictures, that one, for one reason, because it represents what I'm passionate about. I mean, when I come to church and I see a youthful congregation like this, I'm satisfied.
Amen.
Because I know that the church has future. I think we share the same passion with Pastor Mlupa. We cannot default us on that. That our focus is on youth. Even our messages is on youth. If the youth is there, even if the elderlies are not there, it's okay. But if the youth is not there, it's a problem. Even if the elderlies can fill up their house. So so that is why you see us putting a program after a program in making sure that young people have the variety of something that will keep them in the Lord. Because should we fail to do that, the devil is going to take them away. COVID, that has been showing before COVID. But as the time progresses, COVID has shown us that we are not safe. Young people after COVID, they are struggling, Bazawan. Whatever, those that we see here, we must appreciate them. And we must treat them with golden gloves, because the world out there, once it grabs them, it's difficult to go and snatch them out of that hook. So those who are here, let's pray for them continuously and earnestly. And also let's craft programs that will keep them grounded in faith, that will keep them grounded in the Lord, so that on a daily basis, they must have something to look forward to when they come to church. I'm happy today when I came here, I saw a youthful choristers. I'm with them at the front. I saw them. They're going to be baptized in this afternoon. So you can see that the church is involving young people. And when we do that, let them make mistakes in our presence. Let young people take part and participate and make grave mistakes in our presence so that we can be able to say no to them. Now, you know, before I could drive, I thought I'm a master driver. I'm perfect in driving, because I will know to tell the driver, I think you need to change the car now. Yeah. I know, put gear number one. Otherwise, you will damage. I know all the know-abouts of how to drive theoretically. You could not fault him. I could tell you, that car is on gear number 3 and is crying for gear number 4. You would think that I'm a perfect driver, or I'm an instructor of a driver, until the day I go behind the wheel. When now you have to take that theory into practice. When now the car is to check in you. When you will forget how to change to gear number. You know, but now you forget because you are doing it. So what I'm trying to say is that what you know and what you do, what carries more value, it's what you do more than what you know. Knowledge that is not used, it's not important. But the little knowledge that is used, it's what is very effective. So I'm saying let the young people with their little knowledge make mistakes while we are here as instructors to tell them, no, change to gear number 2, change to gear number 3. That is why we are here. We are here for that. May the Lord bless us and may the Lord keep us in his holy name now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Just a few verses, then I sit down. I won't take much of your time. I think let me give you a dessert, isn't it? You have received the main meal. Let me just give you a dessert. Dr. Leonard Masugu will say, sermon, it's not the length, but it's the content, isn't it? Yeah, so. I came to understand that you can preach a sermon in 5 minutes and sit down, and people will go home having something to boast about at home. The book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 5. Job chapter 1, I'm reading verse 1 and verse 5. It reads as follows. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did it regularly. May the Lord add the blessing in the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Tikomhle nonothando nalizwi lakho elingcwele silifundile Nkosi. Ngiyacela ke Msindisi inga ungalitolika ezingqondweni zethu. And help us, Lord, to grasp the gist of your word. I'm putting myself under your care. Here's your church. Speak to them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
The book of Job is a very interesting book. Why? Because when you look, the effect that it has done even to our day-to-day language today. One of the examples that I may mention is that you will find that when you are going through difficult times and you are fighting so hard to stand firm, people will come and say, you know, my brother, you have the faith of Job. But at the same time, they will use a term when you are in a problem or you are in a trouble. When you're trying so hard and people, they come to discourage you and maybe they pose a blame to you, and we will say those people that are speaking those words to us, those are speaking like Job comforters, because you know that Job comforters, they say that there is something wrong that we have done. So this book, not only on theological concepts but also on our daily lives, it has put an interest, or it has put an impact in our lives. So Job, we know that is one of the oldest books that had been written in the Bible. It was written way before any other book that we find in the Bible. And when we look at this book, we find that it uses a common word that is used throughout the Old Testament. When it refers to God, it refers to God as God who is Yahweh. That means a God who is close to his people, other than Elohim, a God who is transcendent and big that we may fail to understand. And this book of Job, it also appeals even to the philosophers, people that have questions in their hearts, into kwakubana, why are we here as human beings? And secondly, what is life all about? Also, where did the evil come from? We find that the book of Job is trying to address all those questions. And also, we find that the book of Job is also answering the question, why do good people suffer? And also, we find that the book of Job is also showing God who is involved with these creatures. And for the sake of today, I'm going to focus on the question that say, why do good people suffer? Our theme is say, just a closer walk with thee. And the book of Job, as we look at it, we find that it is not only appealing to the philosophers, or it is not only answering the questions that are asked by the philosophers. Because, you know, sometimes philosophy can ask abstract questions. But the book of Job is also coming close to us, to our religious sphere, where it also, the questions that we have, it puts those questions against God, or it puts those questions in correlation with God. So that when we have a question, we must know that we will find the answer to God. And we know that one of the questions that is put to us is why the good people are suffering today. You know, the book of Job is putting a picture, or is painting a picture to us, that the reason why we have a problem or a trouble in suffering, it is the idea that we have about God. When we understand that God is good, we have a trouble why a good God will allow us to go through difficult times. And because the logic will say to us, if God is good, he must prevent all the bad to come to us. That means it was going to be better if we have an understanding that God is not good. Because if God was not good, we would understand that a good God, by the way, can allow bad things to happen to us. Because he himself is not good. But because we understand that God has been presented to us as a good God, why God is allowing us to suffer? And then the book of Job will go forward and say, it is possible that to suffer in the presence of good God, because there's a possibility that that good God may not be a strong and all-powerful God. So it is possible that a good God may see you suffering, but not have enough power, or not have the ability to rescue you from suffering. So that will make you to at least to understand why you are suffering. But we don't understand why we are suffering, because the book of Job gives to us, or the book of Job presents to us, a God first who is good, and secondly, a God who is all-powerful. That means it's a God who sees, and is a God who is able to prevent all the good, all the bad things to happen to us. But even in that situation, God allows us to suffer. And the book of Job is saying, it's showing us that before we go to any temptation, before we go to any trouble, God first has weighed that trouble. It is shown in the book of Job. Yes, Job, as the character, did not understand what was befalling him, because he was not privy to what was happening to him. But us, as the readers of this book, we understand what happened. We are privy to what was befalling Job. And the Bible is saying, now we understand that God is good, and in his goodness, he is all-powerful. Because the Bible says, God will not allow any temptation to come before us. And God will not allow us to be tested beyond our strength. That means God allows or weighs every temptation that will come to us. And in that temptation, when he's presenting it to you, he's saying there is a way of escape. So Job is saying, the one who is powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is good, he looks at what is going to come before you and say, my child, you have the strength enough to be able to stand this one. We may not understand that word, but the Bible is presenting to us, the book of Job is showing us that in clear terms. And something also that is also interesting, esifumanayo kule ncwadi, is that the writer of the book is not presenting to us many gods, but is telling us about one God. And secondly, the writer of the book is telling that the very one who created us, is also in close relationship with his children. That means he loves and he cares them. He loves his being. He never created them to abandon them. And also something that we all find is that he is not just a creator, a mere creator, like the one who invented a car. Because the one who invented a car could not know where the car will go and will never be able to prevent or to control that car. The car will depend to someone else. But this one is also there where his creatures are, because he's almighty and is the one who is all-knowing. And he's also a God who is caring and compassionate about his people. But one thing, is also that where everything that is going to befall Job, where it's happening, because the plot is in heaven, where the angels or all the representations of the unfallen worlds come before God. And on this planet Earth, the devil is also coming to present his report of what is happening on planet Earth. And when the devil, when Satan was going to stand before the Lord, he was having an idea to say, everyone who is in this world is not able to worship God. Those who are worshiping God, they are worshiping God because there are benefits that they are getting from God. They are not genuinely coming to God because their lives depend on it. They are coming to God because God needs to do something for them. And if God will take what he has given them, they will stop worshiping him. So the devil, whenever he goes before the Lord, that is why the Bible is saying the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Because all the time, he does not have a good report to give to the Lord. All the time when he presents himself before the Lord, he presents himself so that he can accuse those on planet Earth. And it is also not far that we may understand on chapter 1. That is why the Bible, when the devil is coming before the Lord, the God is asking, have you considered my servant Job? It was before the devil has presented the report that all have sinned. All, they are not worthy for your grace. They are not worthy for your protection. They all rebel to you day in and day out. But Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, the devil, when he comes before the Lord, he was prevented and said, oh, no, I've seen him. The only reason why he's still the one who's worshiping you on planet Earth, it is because you put a hedge around him. And that tells us that those who are closer with God, there is a hedge that is around them. The devil cannot come willy-nilly to them. The devil cannot touch them unless God has permitted them to touch them. And the Bible continues to say, when I'm about to sit down, that also in this book of Job, it has triggered many different scholars of background to come to certain conclusions about what the book of Job is bringing to us. Others, they put a conclusion that our sufferings are not correlated to our sins. Because if our sufferings were correlated to our sin, Job was not supposed to suffer. And secondly, they also say, all sufferings that come to us, God had allowed them. They are not coming by mistake, or they are not coming by chance. God was not been taken by surprise. And you can think even of the worst case scenarios that had happened to us. Those, our loved ones, who died on accidents. Those loved ones who died of sicknesses, that God was able to heal them. On accident, that God was able to prevent them. But he allowed even those troubles to come. And now today we can talk about those problems that came to us. Because they say, if our suffering were correlated to our sin, we were going to worship God, not in truth and in spirit, but to run away from suffering. Because we know that when we worship God, we are not going to suffer. And our worship was not going to be a worship that is prompted by a choice. We're going to say we don't have a choice, because should we not worship God, God is going to allow us to suffer. But now we worship God We know whether we worship God or we don't worship God, we are going to suffer because we are in this world of sin. So our worshiping of God has bearing a choice that to our sufferings. That is why Job was saying in his ignorance that even though God may slay me, but I will still worship him. Because among every other things that I can do in this world, there's no one who is powerful enough to save me from my troubles. And others, they continue to conclude and say, Job knew the God of nature. He knew that whatever that has been created in this world, it came from the hand of the Lord. And it depended on the Lord. So when God has decided that whatever that he had must vanish in front of his eyes, that will not substantiate that he must leave God as the one who is the Savior. And also, it brought us to the understanding that in the last days, when we look at the character of Job, we are seeing a character that was portraying the character of the Messiah who was going to come in the last days. Why am I saying that? Because when you look at the character of Job, it was the character that suffered for no reason. Messiah suffered for no reason. We look at the character that was also seeking for the good of others. The Bible is saying, Job, in his closer walk with God, he was not concerned about himself alone, but he was also concerned about his household. So is Christ in his righteousness. He was not concerned about his righteousness alone, but he was also concerned about us. Hence he came to die on this world so that we may be partakers and be called the sons and daughters of God. So that is why today we have our Father who's in heaven, because that it is because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. When I conclude, when I look at verse 1, God, when he's speaking, or when verse 1 is introducing Job, we are introduced to a man that is complete, but we are not being shown about the process that led into that completeness. It is contrary to the life of Moses, because when you look at the life of Moses, you can trace the steps that built Moses to be a leader that he was. When you look at Abraham, you can trace that Abraham, the word of the Lord came to him and said, Abraham, leave your household and go to the land that I will show you. And before he could left, he was not established to be a great nation. But because he left, he was established to be a great nation, a man of faith. We have seen that Abraham was taken from one point to another. We can trace his footsteps. We can emulate. And when I look at Abraham, I see a man that when you can think about it today, one of the foolish men that you can come across, you hear a word and say, come and follow me. And that word does not tell you where to go, how long will be the journey, but it says, follow me to a land that I will show you. You live without knowing where will you go. So is faith to us. That is what it needs to do to us. When God is calling to us, we must say, Lord, send me, I will go. Where will I go? I don't know. I will follow you as long as you are leading me. Abraham was relying on God's providences on a daily basis. He could not see the future. He could not see the end from the beginning. But he said, today the Lord, he said, let me move from this point and end to this point. And it was enough to him. And that is what we need to do as the people of faith. Our problem and our challenge that we are facing, we want to live faith in a bulk form. We want to live a faith for a 10-year period of time. And yet faith is something for a day-to-day living. That is why we falter along the way, because we want to grab this and think that once saved, you are always saved. But my dear brothers and sisters, our closer walk with God, it is something for a day-to-day. We don't know what tomorrow lies, but today I must do what is best for the Lord. Amen. And that's what we saw from the life of Abraham. And also, but when it comes to the life of Job, we are not told how he became perfect. We are not told how he became the man that he was. But one thing that we saw from him, when he had reached that stage, he was also the man who was willing to pull others to him. They would have feast on certain periods of time. And when they are having the feast on a certain period of time, when the feast is over, Job will say, will take the lamb and go and offer it for the sake of their children. And say, maybe in case while they were feasting and eating, somewhere, somehow, they have insulted God. Because of this, I don't want to be saved alone. We saw a man here who was not selfish about walking with God. The problem with us today, we feel content when we are the only ones who knows the secret of God. We are not. We feel content when we are the only ones who are clued up about the scriptures, but we don't want to share that information. And yet Job was not a man like that. And the Lord is saying to the devil, have you considered my maidservant Job? And the devil is saying, the only reason why he worships you, it is because you have put a hedge around him. And God say, go and do whatever you please, but don't touch his body. He went and he killed everything. He killed his children. But Job, even in that state, he did not curse God. And the devil came back to God and say, no, that is why Job is still holding on you. I've taken all things that are around him, but you have spared him to touch his body. And God said, go and touch his body. The Bible says Job had boils from head to toe. He could not stay. He could not dress. He could not wear anything. He was staying on the ashes because of the boils that were filling his body. But even in that state, Job said, for I know my Redeemer liveth. The only time where we know the living of our Redeemer in difficult times is when we've had a closer walk with him. Because Lord, our God, will never plunge us on difficult challenges when he has never given us good times. He first shows us his goodness so that whenever the troubles and problems of this life are pressing hard on us, we may remember his goodness. Our faith and his goodness that he's showing us today, he is preparing us for the tomorrow that we don't know. So that when we look back on how God was good, we may be able to say, even the one who led us in the past is the one who is with me in this present situation and is the one who will see me through after this all is over. So God, before he can allow us to be tempted, he first showed us his goodness so that we may know how good and perfect is the Lord. So that in difficult situations, when the devil comes to us, we may know that we have a Redeemer who liveth. How do we know? We don't know him according to the present and pressing experiences. We know God according to what he has done for us in the past, because we have seen him taking us through difficult times and challenges. And the Bible continues to say, and the devil took everything and even touched the skin of Job. But I like it when it closes in chapter 42 of this verse. In chapter 42, the Bible is saying, God returned everything to Job times two. All that he had, it was returned to him. But even on the last verse, it says, it was only in his children that the number remained the same. There were 10, 7 boys and 3 girls. But any other thing, it was multiplied into 2, except his children. This showed us and reminds us that we have mansions in this world, but there are better mansions that await us in heaven. There are riches in this world, but there are better riches that await us in heaven. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm not saying let us cherish poverty, but I'm saying whatever that we think we have in this world, whatever that beautiful and good that we have in this world, it is nothing compared to what God has in store for us. Everything that we have in this world, it is not enough to separate us from the love of God. I've seen men who used to have things, but when those things move away from them, they leave God as if their close relationship with God was tied to the riches that they had. But I want to say, my dear brothers and sisters, even if you can lose everything in this world, in heaven you will regain whatever that you've lost. And by the way, we are not going to stay in heaven forever. But in heaven, we'll just be there for 1,000 years. And we're still going to come back and inherit the land. But what is interesting is when it comes to the number of his children, the number of his children, there were still 10. The number of his children, they were still the same number. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, whatever that is materialistic, you will lose it. God is able to replace it. But when it comes to the treasure that has been put on our hands, God is giving us a significance. They are the only treasure that will take into heaven. That is why God is saying, when I multiply everything by 2, but I'm still giving you the same number, representing that these children, the treasure of life, that's what God treasures in this life. That is why we are saying our characters are the ones we are going to take to heaven. We are going to go to heaven with our characters. Nothing will change. So God is so concerned on our character. That is why Job, when he was praying, he was not praying for things. But when Job was praying, he was praying for his children, that they might see salvation. That whatever has been done, my dear brothers and sisters, even at this point in time and in this life that we're living in, the devil may separate us with our loved ones, may separate us with our children. But at the end, when God restores everything, when God puts things on you, he will return those who has given us. I want to say to us, in our closer walk with God, I want to say to us, when we walk close with God, let us not walk alone. Let us not take things to God, but let us take our souls to God. Because God is in the business of saving our souls, not what we have. What we have, they're just the means of helping us to live, to carry on with the life while we are still on this world. But they are not going to be the key to open our kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. But our characters, our work for the Lord, the souls, it's what the Lord is more concerned about. May the Lord bless us. Amen.
Gonna light up the whole world.